Genesis chapter 42. We're going to get back at it. We're going to look at chapters 42 and 43 tonight. And the title of our message is Joseph's Brothers Come to Egypt. Back in chapter 37, we were told that Israel, another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. We're going to bring you back up to speed here. But this coat of many colors represented the fact that Jacob intended Joseph, his youngest son, to have all the rights of the firstborn, even though he wasn't the firstborn, and to eventually be the head of the family. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and were told that they couldn't speak peaceably to him. They couldn't, you know, walk through the house without tripping him or thumping him on the head or something. And then Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And this is what the dream was. This is his first dream. He says, they were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And of course, his brothers understood what that meant. And it says they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. And then he had a second dream, another one. And he told this to his brothers. And he said, look, I've had another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the stars, the 11 stars, bowed down to me. And so he told it to them. And his father, Jacob, said, shall your mother and I bow down to you as well as all of your brothers? And so they certainly understood what the dream meant. And his brothers, it says, envied him, but his father Jacob kept the matter in his mind. When they had the opportunity, Joseph's older brothers sold Joseph to some passers-by who then sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt. And Joseph's brothers then went home and led their father to believe that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. And they thought that would be the last that they would hear of Joseph. Joseph was bought as a slave by a man named Potiphar, the captain of the Egyptian guard. Joseph was such an outstanding young man that it wasn't long before Potiphar promoted him to be second, really, in charge of his entire household. But Potiphar's wife had eyes for Joseph, and when he wouldn't give in to her advances, she accused Joseph of trying to rape her, and Potiphar had no choice but to then put Joseph in prison. Joseph then spent the next 3 years in prison. And in that 3 years, Joseph interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's chief butler and chief baker. And then Pharaoh himself had two dreams, which Joseph interpreted. Pharaoh of Egypt was so impressed at that time that with Joseph that he had Joseph released from prison and made Joseph second in charge next to himself over all of Egypt. Now, according to Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, there had been 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt, in which Joseph then stored grain against this coming famine. And now the 7 years of famine had begun. And if you look at chapter 41, verse 55, it says, so when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. And whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. And that brings us now to chapter 42. And as we go through chapters 42 and 43, please remember that Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. And so you're going to see a lot of parallels in here to the life of Christ. And of course, Jesus was the one who himself said that the volume of the book is written about me. And in the life of Joseph, maybe more than any other place in the Bible, you can see parallels to Jesus. But Joseph's brothers, minus Benjamin, his younger brother, they come to Egypt for grain now. And so we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 42. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" So his father, Jacob, starts talking about the store of grain that they knew was down in Egypt. And his sons, knowing what they had done, sold their younger brother, Joseph, into slavery in Egypt. That's the last place they wanted to go. And so as soon as Egypt is mentioned, they start looking at each other. What? As if they didn't know what was going on. And maybe you've been there. I know that I have, that I've done something and thought I had gotten away with it. And then the Lord, through situations, circumstances, maybe even somebody else, reminds me, you can't just blow past this. You're going to have to deal with this. They thought when they put him in that pit and then he was sold to the Egyptians, they would never see him again. They were done. It had been 20 years now. You know, our sin will find us out, won't it? And hopefully we'll respond to the Lord sooner than later. But they start looking at each other, no doubt because of a guilty conscience. You know what, though? Thank God that He's given us a conscience. And He won't allow us to continue on in our sin. He does these things. He allows these circumstances to convict us of our sin so that we'll come to Him. Like God did with King David, He will make us miserable in our sin until we'll finally confess it and repent of it. And He said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt." And He says, "Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Remember, there's 12 of them, but Benjamin, the youngest one, is not going to go down to Egypt, and Joseph is already there in Egypt, though they don't know it. So now the 10 of them, they went down. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befalls him." Now Jacob, at this point, believed that he had already lost his favorite son, Joseph, and he doesn't want to lose Benjamin too. They were both the sons of Rachel. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan as well. And now Joseph meets up with his brothers and he tests them. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and they bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Of course, you can't read that without remembering Joseph's first dream. I'm not sure they remembered this when they all bowed down, but he certainly did. Again, it says, Joseph, telling about his dream, said, "There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And so here we have the fulfillment now, 20 years later, of that first dream, the dream that God had given to Joseph. Joseph saw his brethren and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Now Joseph is going to do a number of things in order to test them, and see for himself where their hearts are. And maybe even to see if he can discern whose idea it was to kill him and or to sell him into Egypt. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Remember, it had been 21 years now. They hadn't seen each other in that time. He recognized who they were, but they didn't recognize him. Was it because Joseph, at that point, did not have a beard like most of the male Jews did? Was it because he was dressed like an Egyptian? Was it because he was second only to Pharaoh of Egypt? Was it because they thought he might, at this point, be dead? Who knows? When Jesus came to his brethren, to the house of Israel, remember, they didn't recognize him either. He was their Messiah, their Savior. He certainly knew them, but they didn't know him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. Remember in the first dream, all of his brothers bowed down to him. In the second dream, his whole family, including his mother and father, bowed down to him. So he's at this point remembers these dreams now. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And now before he's through with them, he's going to accuse them of being spies four times. He might even be having a little fun now at their expense. We just don't know. I mean, wouldn't you have done the same thing? I'm going to make these guys squirm now. But this is all a part of the plan that Joseph puts together to see where his brothers' hearts are and what about what they've done to him. And God is certainly behind this. He's going to use Joseph's plan to eventually bring the entire family of Jacob down to Egypt, where the entire family will eventually bow down to Joseph, like the second dream. And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And so he accuses them of possibly being there to plot, maybe to steal some of the grain and to go or whatever. And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest," they're talking now about Benjamin, "is with our father today, and one is no more." They were talking about Joseph. Now, they were either keeping up the lie that they had led their father to believe 20 years earlier that Jacob was, or Joseph was dead, or they actually believed that by this time, certainly Joseph was dead. After all, it had been 21 years. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here.'" Of course, they're thinking back to what their father, Jacob, had just told them, that there's no way I'm sending Benjamin up there. I've already been bereaved of one of my sons. I don't want another one. "Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you," that is the other nine, "shall be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Now remember, Joseph had just spent 3 years in prison. And so Joseph now gives them 1 day for every year that he spent in prison. I would say that's mercy, not giving them what they really deserve. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." He lets them know that he's a believer in the true and living God. "If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your house." And so rather than keeping the nine of them in prison and sending one back for Benjamin, he decides now to keep one and send the rest of them, the other nine, back to bring Benjamin. "And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Joseph is testing them now to see if they're going to leave another of their brothers to die, like they'd done to him. Did they regret what they'd done to him? Or had they learned anything from their past experience? Were they still the same? And now Simeon is kept as a hostage while his brothers go home. In verse 22, it says, "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us.'" And so they're talking amongst themselves, but what they don't know is that Joseph understands what they're saying. Still feeling guilty after 21 years. That's what sin that's not repented of does. You know, the U.S. Treasury has what they call a conscience fund for those who have cheated on their taxes and then later on are convicted of it. And so you can send money into this fund to clear your conscience if you want. Paul said to the church in Corinth, he said, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were your sorrow led to repentance. For godly sorrow produces repentance towards salvation, not to be regretted of, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You know, we need to be brought to that place of repentance when we sin, and then to confess to the Lord. And so God's working on them now. They're realizing that they didn't get away with anything. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy?' And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." Now Joseph knows that it was not Reuben, the oldest, who would have been the one responsible for it. It wasn't his idea to kill him. In fact, he didn't want them to. Now, if you go back to when they sold Joseph into Egypt, back in chapter 37, it says this. They said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming." So they see Joseph coming. And they said, "Come, therefore, let us kill him and cast him into some pit. And we will say that some wild beast has devoured him. And we will see what will come of this dreamer." But Reuben heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And then Judas said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brothers listened. So Reuben didn't want to do this. Simeon was somehow involved. He was the next oldest. And Judah was the one who came up with the whole plot to sell him to Egypt. But again, in verse 22, Reuben says, "Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." You know, the Lord doesn't forget these things. Remember what he said to Cain. He said, "Your brother's blood is crying out of the ground as a witness." Psalm chapter 9, verse 12 says, "When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble." So now this thing's coming back. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. So Joseph could understand them, but they couldn't understand him. The same thing's true of Jesus when he came to his own. He certainly understood them, but they didn't understand him. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Joseph now takes Simeon because he was the next oldest and then would be responsible for what had happened to him. He's letting Reuben off the hook. And then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provision for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of the sack. And so he said to his brothers, "My money's been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts, notice, failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Another witness against their selling Joseph into Egypt. Now they begin to see that this is the hand of God. They're finding out that their sin is literally finding them out. Because you can imagine how they felt. "We went down, or this guy told us, don't come back without Benjamin, or your Simeon's going to die. And now they're going to think we stole from them this money." They're in a dilemma. Now Joseph's brothers make it back to their father, Jacob. Then, verse 29, they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who was the lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they both when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. So it just keeps coming at them. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more." He's thinking he's probably dead by now. "And you want to take Benjamin away?" And notice what he says, "All of these things are against me." You ever feel like that? That everything's against you no matter what you do? And I mean, it was 20 years earlier that he believed that Joseph was dead. Now he believes that Simeon is probably dead. He said, "All these things are against me." What they didn't know was that God was behind the scene working things out in order to save their lives. See, sometimes we can be short-sighted. In fact, a lot of times we are, not understanding the whole picture. We have a little bit of information. We're not seeing what God's working out or what he's wanting to do. But all that Jacob could see at this point is trouble. Because we know that all things work for good to those who are the called. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you," his grandchildren. "Put them in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But did he think that was going to make Jacob feel better? Kill my two sons, you know, in place of all of this? That's not helping. But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." He said, "If I lose Benjamin, I'm done." Judah now becomes a surety for Benjamin. Now the famine was severe in the land. Let's not forget that it was God that brought the famine and certainly could have changed or turned things around in a moment. And let's not forget that it was God that allows all the troubles and tragedies in our lives. He puts us exactly where he wants us to be. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, then we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, then we'll not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" And Israel, or Jacob, said, "Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? You know, you numbskulls, why'd you tell him that, you know?" But they said, "The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him, according to the words, could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" Of course, they didn't know that. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be a surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time." He's saying, you know, you should have let us go when we came back. But now you held on. Now we have no other choice. Judah takes responsibility. He was the one who concocted the plan to sell Joseph into Egypt. And so maybe he's feeling the pressure of this. He's somewhat convicted, so he steps up to the plate. And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry them as a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices of myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds." Obviously things that weren't available readily down in Egypt. "Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight." And so Jacob sort of resorts back to the old Jacob. Remember, he sent gifts ahead when he was coming back to the land of Canaan because he wanted to win Esau's favor. And so he sort of, rather than just trusting God, he's resorting to sort of his old ways there. "Take your brother also, rise and go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your older brother and Benjamin." And then he says, "If I'm bereaved, I am bereaved." Jacob finally comes to grips with the dilemma. Either send Benjamin and take the chance you'll never see him again, or leave Benjamin home and the entire family will starve to death. And so God forces his hand. And so the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and he rose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. A picture that one day all of Israel will stand before Jesus Christ. And now Joseph entertains his 11 brothers. When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Of course, they're wondering, what is going to go on here? Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "Is it because of the money which we returned, or was returned in our sacks the first time, that we are brought in? So that we may seek an occasion against us, or he may seek an occasion against us, and fall upon us to take us as slaves with our donkeys?" And when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house, and they said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that when we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, so we have brought it back in our hand. And so now they're being more honest than they've been in a long time. And we brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." But he, that is Joseph's steward, said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid." And notice this, "And your God, the God of your father," meaning Jacob, "has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Evidently, Joseph had been telling his steward about the God of Israel, the true and living God. And so the man brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave them their donkey's feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and they bowed down before him to the earth. And so Joseph's brothers thought that they would never bow down to their brother Joseph. Remember back earlier with the dream and all, and now they've done it twice. But before this thing's over, they're going to end up doing it three times. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and they prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, who he had not seen, by the way, since Benjamin was 3. And now he's 24. Benjamin was his full brother. The others were just his half-brothers. And he said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and he wept there. And of course, you can't think of Joseph weeping over his brothers without thinking about Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem, weeping over the human sorrow that he saw in the hearts of those that had witnessed Lazarus' death and all. Then he washed his face and he came out and he restrained himself and he said, "Serve the bread." Here again, Jesus said, "I am the bread that's come down from heaven." And now Joseph is the one that everybody goes to in order to receive bread in Egypt. And not just those in Egypt, but those from all around. So they set him, that is Joseph, a place by himself, and them, that is Joseph's brothers, by themselves, and the Egyptian who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn, according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. So they're set at the table by themselves, all 11 of them in order of their age. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. You know, what are the chances of that, they're saying to themselves. And if you do the math, it's 1 in 40 million that you could put all of them in order without knowing their ages. They're freaking out now. You know, doesn't the Lord do those little things along the way to try and bring us back? You know, you've planned out sin. You know, I can't wait till everybody's gone. I'm going to sin this afternoon. And then somebody calls up. Ruins your plans. praise God. It's called a way of escape. It's in the Bible, you know. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. Isn't that interesting? It's possible that Joseph is testing them to see if they had the same jealousy over Benjamin that they had over him. Possible. So they drank and they were merry with him. You know, we mentioned in a previous message that Joseph and his life are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many aspects. It's almost uncanny, but you remember that their miraculous birth, that's one of the first ones. The intervention of God. Of course, Jesus was a miraculous birth. Joseph was loved by his father, so was Jesus. Joseph obeyed his father, so did Jesus. Joseph was a servant, and so was Jesus. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, give his life a ransom for many. Joseph would eventually rule over his brethren. Jesus, of course, is going to rule over all of Israel. Joseph was sent by his father to his brethren, so was Jesus. Joseph was hated by his brothers, so was Jesus. Joseph was tempted, and yet he didn't sin, so Jesus was tempted, yet he was without sin. Joseph was falsely accused, so was Jesus. Joseph mounted no defense when he was accused by Potiphar's wife, neither did Jesus when he was accused. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30. Joseph's brothers plotted to kill him. The house of Israel plotted to kill Jesus. Joseph was placed in a pit, left for dead. Jesus was placed in a tomb, a grave, left for dead. Both of them had unusual coats. Joseph, a coat of many colors. Jesus, a seamless coat. Joseph was numbered with the transgressors. He was placed in prison next to Pharaoh's butler and baker. And Jesus, of course, had two thieves on either side of him. Joseph was innocent. He was in prison for the sins of another. So was Jesus. Joseph's Egyptian name means Savior of the world. This is unbelievable, this stuff. It's not coincidence, by the way. And Jesus' name, of course, means Jehovah is salvation. You can't mistake it. Joseph was given a Gentile bride chosen for him by another. Joseph's bride was chosen by Pharaoh. And, of course, Jesus has a bride chosen by another, by the Father, the church. And now you can add to that list, Joseph becomes a dispenser of bread to all of those who were perishing. So it was Jesus, the bread of life. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And of course, we'll see more of these parallels through the end of chapter 50. But a couple of thoughts before we close our Bibles tonight. First of all, kind of a simple thing, but look back at verse 2 of chapter 42. Verse 2 of chapter 42. Jacob said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt." And then he says, "Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." Jacob had heard that there was grain in Egypt. He sends his sons down there to get some. Kind of a simple point, but Jacob acted on what he believed. He hadn't been down there to see it, but he had heard that there was grain down in Egypt, so he sent his sons down there to get some. He believed something, and he acted on that something in order to save their lives. And of course, in the book of Acts, Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved as well as your household." See, faith is a wonderful thing. Trust in, reliance upon, adherence to the Lord, but it always needs to be acted on. And it's a simple thing here, but he believed, Jacob believed there was grain down in Egypt, and he sent his sons. Secondly, look at chapter 43, verse 8. Chapter 43, verse 8. "Then Judah said to Israel, his father," one of Jacob's sons, send the lad with me. We will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. And notice in verse 9, I myself will be a surety for him. From my hand you shall require it. If I do not bring him back to you, then you shall set him before you, and let me bear the blame forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is from the tribe of Judah, you make the connection, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, became a surety for us. He assumed our debt, a debt that we couldn't pay, a debt of sin. The prophet Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then lastly, did you notice how patiently that Joseph is dealing with his brothers here? I mean, he could have just left him in the slammer. How patiently that Joseph is dealing with his brothers and with their sin. He's not letting them off the hook, but he's dealing very tenderly with them. On the one hand, it says he spoke roughly to them. And on the other hand, behind the scenes, he's weeping. That's the way our Lord deals with us, isn't it? Let's not think for a moment that he's going to let us off the hook. And sometimes we open the Bible and we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and it's right there in writing. And it's like the Lord is speaking roughly to us. Especially when we try to cover our sin. But he's stern, yet patient. But let's not try that patience. Let's not try his patience. And this thing is going to work out. In fact, the next 7 chapters are all about how this thing plays out and that God had a plan. And we're going to see a lot of more ways in which Joseph was a picture of Jesus Christ and all. But just this one little vignette here of how patiently that Joseph is dealing with them. And at one point, when he reveals himself to them, they're thinking, boy, we're goners now. And he doesn't pounce on them. And they're okay for a while until Jacob dies and they go, now he's going to get us. And he still doesn't. That's the Lord. He loves to forgive us. And he's so patient with us. And some of us, it's been years that he's been speaking to us about something and we've been blowing it off. And you can't blow it off forever. He is patient, but at some point he says, now I'm going to pull the string on you. And I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about he's going to do something drastic and you're going to pay dearly for it. It's a lot better to say, okay. He's patient, but let's not try his patience. Amen? Yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for letting us see your heart tonight. Your patience, Lord. Your long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank you for letting us see those wonderful attributes of yours, Lord. And Lord, help us not to take that patience for granted, but to give it up to you, Lord. Lord, thank you for the conscience that you've given us, and thank you for the roadblocks you put up in our way to keep us from sin. And even after we've blown it, Lord, the subtle, the gentle hints along the way leading us to repentance. Lord, don't ever stop doing that with us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that in a moment we can repent, have a change of mind, we can confess that sin, Lord, and it's already forgiven. We just so thank you for that, Lord. We love you, Lord. thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you came. And Holy Spirit, thank you for making Jesus so real to us. And Lord, we want more of you. We want to see more of you, Lord. Help us to seek your face. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.